Well, we started last week with the series, and it's going to end today, just a couple weeks, living in the last days. And I was on a lot of airplane flights and things on my way to India, and so had a lot of time to reflect on certain things, and so I've been sharing that. So let's go right to our scripture in Matthew 24. And I'm going to read this from the Ben Campbell Johnson paraphrase. And so if you want to just follow along on the screen. And these scriptures, like I said last week, are both scary and encouraging at the same time. So let's read them, starting in verse 3. There they go. They walked out of the city, and Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives to rest. While he was relaxing, his understudies came to him without the presence of a large crowd. They said, "Tell us when God's house will be destroyed. And also tell us about your coming again, whatever that means, and describe to us what the climax of history will look like." These are some pretty good questions here. Jesus answered, "Here are some things you need to consider. Beware of illusions." And I mentioned this, illusions is a false idea or belief. It's a deception, believing something as truth when it's not, when it's a lie. "Beware of illusions, both of your own and those of other persons. While you're looking for my appearance in the future, you could be confused by the illusions of those persons who claim to be the Christ. Many will buy their line. Before this era comes to completion, there will be a number of active wars and threat of many more. Do not be anxious for your own security during these times, but realize that wars will take place before the climax of history. There will be strife within nations." We got that going on. "And there will be strife and war between nations. Nations will lack food. There will be plagues of insects and pests. There will be natural calamities like earthquakes and storms in different places. These events will mark the beginning of your testing and pain. In addition to general threats I have outlined," isn't that great? "You will personally be arrested, tortured, and many of you will be killed." And we have more martyrs right now for Jesus Christ than of all history right now, happening right now. "Sometimes you'll feel hated by everyone because you have associated yourself with me. During these periods of severe testing, many will turn from their commitment to me. Some will identify family members to the enemy, while others will actually hate their relatives. Many phonies will appear who claim to be God's spokespersons. They will convince the following with their delusions. Because of the power of destruction will be so intense, the motivation which love inspires will wane in many persons." New King James says the love of many will grow cold. And I think we have been seeing that. "But the person who preserves to the completion of the age will find personal wholeness and fulfillment." And in this last verse, Susie will be talking about this today. "And the good news of the spirit dimension will be told throughout the earth so that every nation will have an opportunity to respond to it. Only then will the climax of history come about." So he's saying after all of that, there's going to be some tough times in the world. A lot of things happening. But he's talking, saying to us as believers, don't be anxious. He's going to help us. Holy Spirit's going to guide us through these times. We're going to be a help. But one of our main jobs during this time is to get the gospel out to all the nations. And every believer, every person has a part in that. So I was just sharing last week some keys for living in the last days. My first point was to find out God's will for your life. Don't procrastinate any longer. That's only something you can do. Find out what is my purpose and what is God's will for my life. Second point was to avoid distractions. And I spent some time talking about this campaign season. It's all about distractions. And Mark 4 says that distractions steal the word, choke the word. Distractions lead to unfruitfulness in your life. And so I spent some time talking about that, ended that section about, shared the scripture in 1 Timothy 2 about praying for everybody, but especially praying for our leaders. How about this election season? Instead of griping, complaining about our government, why don't we pray for our leaders? It says when we do that, we will live a quiet and peaceful life. So that was how I ended that part. And so point number three, which I want to start with today, is find a good church home. And I know I'm a pastor here, And so I'm I'm a little biased about this, but one of our mentors, Brother Kenneth Hagin, he's now in heaven, was in the ministry for 65 years. And we have learned a lot from him that we've been preaching and teaching here in this church. But one of the things he said, and he lived through a lot of different movements of God's Spirit, but there was a healing revival, charismatic renewal, teaching, these kind of different things have happened. But he said in the last days, the very last movement of God would be God would raise up strong local churches that know how to flow with the Holy Spirit. He called them Word and Spirit churches. They would be strong in the Word that would flow with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're endeavoring to be. But that doesn't sound as exciting as a lot of things, does it? He's raising up strong local churches. But really, that's what he's doing throughout the earth, every nation, every state, every city. That's part of God's plan. And so to be involved in church, if we want to be a part of what God's doing in the earth, we need, as believers, to be involved in church. And I've got a great scripture here, Hebrews 10, verse 24. I'll read this from the Amplified Version. I mean, I could just read this and be done with this part here. It says, "And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities." Now, this is difficult to do by watching church online. I'm not against watching messages online, but I'm a little suspect here of someone that says they attend online church. It's difficult to incite and stir up other people to love that we don't see. And then this is part of my problem with some of the satellite churches. I don't even know need to go there. But sometimes we're going to see a preacher and we're forgetting our part, that we've got a part in church. It's not about us just coming to receive. We're there to stir up people. We're there to encourage. We're there to exhort. Next verse, "Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging." One translation, I think it's the Message translation, says spurring people on. Spurring one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. So the day is approaching. And I don't know when, Jesus himself doesn't know. The angels don't know about the day of Jesus' coming. But we need to prepare for the future, but also live our lives like he's coming tomorrow. And live with some intensity and live with some passion and some urgency. In John 4, he said, don't say in 4 months will be harvest time. Harvest time is right now, and we are all laborers, and we are all farmers in that harvest. It is harvest time right now. God is doing one of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit in all of history right now. And I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be right in the middle of the game, doing my part. And everybody's got a part. Even if we feel it's so just insignificant or so little, God uses all these parts to do something great in the earth. But we need the local church. And it's part of God's plan. The local church is God's training and development center. We get encouraged just by seeing each other. Just by seeing you, if I don't even talk to you, I get encouraged about my faith and what God is doing in our lives. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. We need each other. We need a local body. It's impossible. How about you know it's pretty impossible to move forward on your own? How difficult it is to study, college courses and get a degree on your own just by yourself, or to get a high school education. You need that time of being there with the teacher, having the assignments. How many know it's better when you're working out or when you're running, when you got someone that keeps you accountable, that you're running with somebody? It's difficult on your own. We need each other. And according to the scriptures, we need each other more than ever right now. The consistency of hearing week in, week out, planting those seeds. It's not a one-time conference, a one-time seminar. Those are all good things, but it's feeding daily. It's feeding on the Word, and we need this time when we come together. Church is where we learn to come and perfect love. We learn how to love. We learn what real love is like. We learn it here. This is where we practice it. And how many know it's hard? Especially at Good News Church, we got such differences here as far as backgrounds and all kind of church backgrounds and economic backgrounds and all kind of things. It is difficult sometimes to love people. Anybody here ever been offended? Anybody offended right now? But we learn how to love. And the Bible says that they will know, the world will know that we're His disciples, Jesus' disciples, by how we treat and love one another. We learn generosity. We learn to give, to serve, to give our finances, to be there for people, to pray for people, to give life. We learn how to serve each other. And you want to be first in the kingdom? Be a servant. The word minister means to serve. I think some of our ministers need to hear that and remember that. We learn what true Bible fellowship is. Because one thing about when we come together in a church, as a church, we've got a vision and a mission that's greater than each one of us. Fellowship is friends with a cause. It's purposed fellowship. It's not just talking about, you know, the Gamecocks or the Bulldogs or talking about fried chicken or the latest movie that we saw. We can do all those things. But fellowship is a partnership. We're together and we're encouraging each other, sharpening each other. But we have a purpose in what we're doing. We learn how to reach out and disciple people. We learn this in church. We practice here. Susie mentioned this last week. Church is not the game. Now, a lot of good things happen in practice. Lives are still touched. But this is the practice for you to go out into your world and change your world for Jesus Christ. And we need practice. Practice makes perfect. Now, this is something you're not going to like. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, you're not going to like this. You didn't have a neighbor, so you're not going to like this, Eddie. As you mature as a believer, you will realize the church is not about you and what you can get. It's what you give that matters most. And so coming to church, there are a whole lot of benefits, and I could read a whole lot of benefits, but as you mature in things, you realize this is not about me and what I can get. This is about what I can give. And imagine to have a church of people that come together with that kind of mentality. What can we do? We can change a city. We can change our neighborhoods. And we are living in a very selfish time. And if you are a giver, you're going to stand out. You are going to be a light. And so if this is something the Lord is directing us to do, especially in the last days, how many know the enemy's going to fight it? And here's another good one. When you least feel like going to church, that's the day you need to go to church. When you're feeling good and everything's going great, I mean, you can go and you need to go. But when you least feel like going, there's a lot of days I don't feel like coming, and I'm the preacher. You don't know how many days I've been up here. I mean, a lot of days over 20 years of doing this. Coming here, I'm putting on my happy face, but I am so low. I'm discouraged. I mean, at one point during this 20, I had 9 months of depression that I dealt with. And I was coming every week preaching. And I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I came because all that helped me through. And like when I, and just so you know, if I ever have a healing service, it's probably a day I'm not feeling too well. The enemy's going to fight it. He's going to try to bring offense. But we're aware of his devices. And we just choose to not be offended. Just say this with me. Say it with boldness. I choose not to be offended. I choose to walk in love. Bible says in Mark 4, offense steals the word. Enough about that. The next point, get your financial house in order. Say amen or oh me. Now here is the vision that we want to have for our money. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a lofty vision for your finances, but this is where we're ultimately going. And it's the little heading over this these verses that says, instructions to the rich. Just talking to you. Instructions to the rich. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now it says instructions to the rich, and you may be thinking, well, I'm not rich. That's the other guy. I'm not rich. Well, you've heard some of these stats before, and you don't have to raise your hand. But I was looking at this last night, and it's very fascinating. If you make $20,000 in a year, $20,000 in a year, whatever you may think about $20,000, but you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. That means there's over 6 billion people that make less than you. When we were in India, the average wage of a person there is $250 a month. Now, what can we do here in the U.S. with $250 a month? $40,000, anybody in the $40,000 category? If you make $40,000 a year, you are in the top 0.6%, 0.6% of the wage earners in the world. Now, how about some of those of us that make $60,000? $60,000, you are in the top 0.2%, 0.2%. So I would say, and you don't feel it today, baby, but I'm talking to rich people here. Turn to your neighbor and point your bony finger right in their eyes and say, you are rich, my friend. All right, then follow up with your neighbor and say, start acting like it. So here are five things I'm believing for you in the area of finances. The first one is increased income. I'm calling in for you promotions, raises, inheritances, found money, people that owe you money to pay you back. Wouldn't that be a miracle? That's why we've got to believe God for that one. New income streams. Investments that pay off. And then after all that and the increase comes into your hands, wisdom to know what to do with the increase, that it would be a blessing and not a curse. Now don't raise your hand, but how many times have we had a large chunk of money come into our hands and it kind of disappears pretty quickly? Don't raise your hand. So I'm praying that this increase that comes to you, that it'd be a blessing to you. Number two, I am believing that you'll pay your bills on time. Paying your bills on time, although it's not fun and it has the big D word called discipline, but paying your bills on time is an indicator of financial health. And once you miss that first payment and you don't do something about it, you're in for some tough days. How many here love it when the creditors call us? When they call us, they send us letters, and maybe even they show up at your door. And so paying our bills on time, and so that is just, I'm believing God for that for you. And that, again, to get that first part in track. Second thing is, the third thing is, I'm believing that you'll pay off your debt. Credit card companies are not your friends. Credit card companies are not looking out for you. Credit cards, credit is not a blessing. And I learned this during the recession in 2008, is when everything's going good and you don't need credit, they offer you a whole lot of credit. But when things are going tough, they offer you no credit and cut your credit limits. They are not out for you. So I would make, besides the devil, I would might make the credit card companies number two on the list. And just avoid this. And so right now, if you're looking at decisions to do something on credit, and some of you are going to be mad because you were thinking about, I'm going today to buy something. Don't do it if it's going to cause your budget to be so tight. Don't be living on the edge. If you're healthy, you know, and things are going, maybe, but just avoid it. And maybe you want to think about, instead of buying that new car, why don't you just pay cash for the used car? Well, Pastor, I want the new car smell. Well, that's a whole lot of money to be paying for that new car smell. Just go to the car place and get the scent and put it in your car. I tell you, my Suburban has got 167,000 miles on it. I've been driving it for 10 years. And I want you to know, I feel good driving it. I love it. I am so happy. I whistle and I sing when I'm driving it. Because it's paid for. Man, that feels good. Paid for. So for our young people, I want to, you know, if I think about financial mistakes that I have made, it's in this area of credit cards. So talk to me first before you want anything with a credit card. Kyle, talk to me first. If you learn at a young age to avoid debt, can I get an amen, somebody? So I'm believing God for your debts to be paid off. So you get all your cars paid off, get all your credit cards paid off. Then right now, on my list of things I'm believing for, and I mean I'm going after it with my faith. I mean, just like I would years ago believing God for, you know, a new suit or something. My faith is on. I am believing for this building to be paid off. I'm not joking. I'm not pie in the sky. I'm believing on purpose. And my faith is out there. I believe that. And if it's just some person that comes in and brings a check, I'll receive it. But I'll tell you what. I would love it if God increased each of you. And we just did it through your tithes and offerings. So, if you got a pastor that's believing for this building to be paid off, That means that increase is coming to you.
Yes. Amen. That's right.
Increase is coming.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Increase is coming. Say that. Increase is coming to my house.
Increase is coming to my house. Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm getting ahead of myself. This will be some other message, but I believe the Good News Church will be a distribution center like in Acts 4, chapter 4. And it talked about that church where they had no lack. That they came and they laid the money, proceeds from the sale of lands, at the apostles' feet for just distribution. The Good News Church would be one of those places that people trust that we can send money, millions of dollars, all around the world. I'm getting out there. I'm getting crazy. And I'm believing for our home to be paid off. Susie, Martha, you all with me? You need to get your act together. You look very excited about that. And if you're in trouble with debt, get some help. Humble yourself. Get some help. We got Dave Ramsey. We got good nonprofits out there. We got people in the church that can help. The next point is money in reserves. Everybody needs to have an emergency fund. Every month, be putting money in your savings. Y'all know what a savings account is? Got a good verse for you in Deuteronomy 28 for those with savings accounts. If you don't have a savings account, I'm believing God that you'll have one. But look at what it says, Deuteronomy 28, verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses. Let's hear some zzzz. Do I got some zzzz out there? Storehouses. And in all which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land. Anybody want some land? In the land which your Lord, your God is giving you. We live at such low levels. Talking to myself here. And then the last part of this. So increased income, believing for that, paying your bills on time, paying off your debts, money in your reserves, but all for number five, which is to be generous. And that's what that 1 Timothy was about. Those verses was about being generous. And I believe, and I know with people here, sitting here, you don't believe in tithing. I believe in tithing as much as I believe in salvation. I believe that generosity starts with 10%. That's just the starting place. And I'm not going to get into all that today. But that's the beginning of generosity. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Amplified says this. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. God is generous with us. He's extravagant with us. His people should be generous. But I'll let you just think about this. These clothes right here are not going with me to heaven. My cars, house, land, my iPhone, all the different assets that we have. We can't take any of that up, take with us. One scripture says it's all going to be burned up. So all this stuff we spend so much time on and so consumed with is temporary. But it says there in the last part of 1 Timothy 6, our money, we can do eternal things with it. When you invest in other people, when you invest in the preaching of the gospel, you're investing in eternity. Nobody's going to greet you in heaven and say, boy, wasn't it wonderful, the house you had. Oh, man, we're just all up in heaven just admiring it. No, they're going to come to you in heaven and say, thank you for putting that money in the gospel. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for all the different things. You opened the door for me to be taught, to be trained, to be saved. These are eternal investments. So you could do something with your money that impacts eternity. The only thing that I know of that causes a party in heaven is when a soul is saved. So I really want to challenge us all. Put up that last scripture from Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. See, that's God. She's confirming that. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed.
Hallelujah. Well, living in the last days. I didn't know how I was going to follow all that. People get excited when you talk about them getting money. Then you talked about them giving money and it kind of crashed there, Matt. Thank you for that. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. We're still talking about living in the last days. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says this, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So this pretty much sums up Jesus' ministry, went about teaching, preaching, and healing. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. I want to stop right there. These are verses we've read many times, and we meditate on these verses, and we talk about them. Matt and I talk about these verses constantly. I did a little study on this word multitudes because it's like in my mind I have this idea of just a big sea of people, like a crowd or even an audience. He looks out and sees a big audience of people. But this word multitude isn't just like a big crowd of people, just a sea of people, just, you know, an audience. This, one of the meanings of this word in the Greek is it's a rabble. A rabble. And a rabble is not necessarily a word we use often. It's more of a word Brits use. But it's a group of people that really have little means and power. They're people without power, people without means. And it's a large group, and they're usually disorderly, right on the brink of becoming violent. So that's what Jesus saw when he looked out. And as I read that, I thought, boy, that's the day we're in, and that's the multitude I see. I mean, all you have to do is turn on, you know, some news. That's what politics has become, a rabble. There's people who feel that they're frustrated, people that feel that their voice isn't being heard, wherever they are on the political spectrum. They feel like they're not getting their way, things aren't going the way they want them to, and they're right on the brink of violence. A minister friend of mine last night put out a request, we need to pray because I feel like we're on the brink of riots in our nation. I mean, people are upset, people are frustrated. We're looking out at multitudes like Jesus was looking at. It's interesting what he said. He didn't say, so what we need to do when we look out and see a rabble is we need to get out the vote. Because I'm sick of you telling me to go vote. I mean, vote. But voting is not the answer. Jesus never told anybody to vote. You know what? In his day, they couldn't vote. They were under forced rule by a foreign government. And frankly, most of the world can't vote. And so voting is the way out of the problem. Most of the world is just doomed. But we have so much trust in our great democracy that this is what's going to put us over. But Jesus, he never said what we need is Christians get involved in politics. And this will fix our problem. And Christians, if God's leading you to get in politics, do it. That was the first point. Find the will of God for you and pursue it. But it's not the answer. It's not the answer. Because when Jesus looked out and he saw this group that was of low social standing with no means that could get violent at any moment, he said, you know what we need to do? He looked at the disciples and he saw not people that needed to be, you know, given a greater voice in government. He looked and he said, this is a harvest. He totally changed the way they were looking. They were looking at a rabble, and he said, no, it's not that. What we're looking at is a harvest. And I invite you to look at the world around you and see a harvest. It's a harvest out there. The multitude is a harvest in the making. And he said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So it's interesting because he didn't even see that the problem was in the people that are about to become violent. He didn't even see the problem with what's happening socially or economically or politically. He said, the problem we have is the laborers. And you know, today the problem we have in our nation is the laborers. We think it's the politicians. It's the laborers, because the laborers are not laboring. They haven't been trained to labor. They don't even know it's their job to labor. And that's all because of the people that stand in places like this. But if you're born again, like Neva said earlier, every believer is called to be a minister of the gospel. It's very plain if you actually read your Bible. He said, the laborers are few, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Living in the last days, while you're praying, God protect me, God help me, God watch over my family, God keep me from evil. Somewhere in there, you should pray, and God send out laborers into this harvest. And maybe you should pray, here I am, Lord, send me. Because the next verse is chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. I tell you, looking at the rabble today, I think we need to cast out some unclean spirits. I'm just saying. And to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So when he saw a desperate, disorderly crowd, you know, people in the human condition, he didn't say we need to raise up a standard. We need to pass laws that reflect the righteousness of God. He said we need to go and reach the people. We've got to go and give life to people. We've got to go and do something about the problem instead of thinking we're going to just change the circumstances. The root of the problem is that people are dead in their trespasses and sins. And the next problem is that the laborers who have come to Christ are still living like they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they don't even know who they are. They don't know what they have, and they sure don't know what to do. And that, my friends, is the problem we have today. But you won't hear it on the 24-hour news stations. So he said to pray for labor. So living in the last days, one of the things that should be on your lips all the time is, Father, I just lift up this laborer crisis that we have. And I ask you to help me to be a laborer. I ask you to enable Good News Church and all churches everywhere to equip laborers. And I pray for the laborers that they'd be bold to go out into the harvest field. And Father, help me to see the rabble as you see it, harvest. Instead of looking at people and being frustrated and saying, all those people want is this, and all those people want is that, and these people are against this, these people. Recognize these are people that just need Jesus. And the ones that have Jesus need to know who they are in Christ. So people need to be saved, and they need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you would focus your attention on that, that would actually bring the change that we need in these last days. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I talked about this last week at the end of the service. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us. Aren't you glad he comforts us? How many of you have been comforted by our God? I don't know about you, but I live in the comfort of God. I have to have the comfort of God because life in the last days is tough. Planet Earth is a hostile environment. And we need comfort. But he says, Paul writing here, he says, he comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, this comfort that he's talking about, you know, I've shared this many times. I used to read the scripture and I thought this meant that when someone passes away, when you lose a loved one, that you're going to need comfort, and so I can receive comfort from God. But I've recognized just in living life and certainly in pastoring that comfort's something we need every day. But this word comfort doesn't just mean, you know, like, you know, when you were a kid, I know some of y'all did this. My mom never, ever did this, but I've heard that people do this, that when their kids are sick, they let them lay in the bed and like the parents come in and maybe bring them chicken soup and they wipe their brow and they, you know, put on maybe cartoons or something they would enjoy listening to. Did any of y'all experience that when you were kids? One or two? Anybody? That never happened in my house. They'd just give you a stack of tapes and say, you know, you need to go receive your healing. They were mean at my house. But anyway, if you had that, that's what I kind of think of in the terms of comfort. But that's not what comfort is. This word comfort is the same word that we get the Holy Spirit's word comfort. When the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, it's talking about the Paraclete, the one who's called alongside to help. That's what this is. And he brings us comfort. And the help of the Holy Spirit isn't just now. That's not the help of the Holy Spirit. The help of the Holy Spirit is strength. It's counsel. It's advocacy. The help of the Holy Spirit is he intervenes in our situation. The help of the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And that's the comfort that he has for us. It's not just hope you feel better and make it through. It's the power that changes things. It's the power that brings deliverance. That's the comfort that he has for us. And that is the same comfort that he wants to work through us. And his plan is that you and me in these last days, that not only would we receive the comfort that the Holy Spirit has, but that we, as his representatives in this earth, that we ourselves would be messengers just like the Holy Spirit is to us, that we would be like the Holy Spirit to other people. That's what this verse is saying. That everything that God through his Spirit is to us, we would be in this world to other people. And when it talks about that we would have tribulation and that the same comfort that we receive in our tribulation is the same comfort that we take to other people when they're in trouble. That trouble is the pressure of this world. When people are under pressure, and my friend, life is filled with pressure. And when we're under pressure and people that we know are under pressure, not only is there comfort, help, strength, aid, support, deliverance, safety, preservation coming to us, but we are that for others and we carry that. And we come alongside people and we strengthen them. We come alongside people and we aid and support and we comfort them. We meet their needs. What a ministry you have in these last days. There is an awesome ministry for you. And earlier Matt was talking from Hebrews 10, where when we come to church, we don't just come to receive, but we come to stir each other up. We come to encourage each other, to provoke each other to good works. Well, here I'm provoking you and I'm stirring you up, but what I want you to do is go out and be like the Holy Spirit is to you. Be that to other people. Come alongside them and strengthen and aid and support them. And you're, you know, some people are sitting here going, I can't help anybody. Look at what a mess my life is in. And I just want to tell you a quick story, because sometimes whenever I see people struggling and I see people in really tough situations, and my heart goes out to them. I've been in tough situations, and I've seen people in, you know, just how do you get up and make it through another day? But I have to tell you, I walked through a really tough situation. In June of 1999, my father had a catastrophic stroke. It's the kind of stroke that less than 10% of the people who have it live 24 hours. But he lived through it. And it was followed closely 5 days later by an entirely different kind of stroke, which plunged him into a vegetative state. So he was gone. There was a body and there was a bed, and that was where my dad used to be. And so we stood in the intensive care unit at the hospital for 9 weeks over this body. And then they moved him into a different kind of care place. And finally, they looked at my mom one day and they said, what do you want us to do? Because there's nothing else we can do. Where are you getting a bed? What nursing home? Where are you going to take this body and put it until he expires? And so my mom looked at him and she said, well, we're taking him home. And they said to my mother, you can't take him home. You can't take this home. And she said, well, that's what we're doing. Now, my mom had no medical training at all. None. But she said, I will take him home. So they got a hospital bed at the house, took him to the house. And then he lived then with her, and then few months later with us. That's why my mom lives with us. We all moved in together so we could watch over my dad, basically over my dad's body. And for 2.5 years, he lived in that condition. Not much living. And we did so many things and lived so many ways, but there's my mom in that situation. I want you to know, we would often laugh because that was the only thing we could do. We talk about what a short rope there was between her and that bed, because we all helped, but she was the one who made it happen. She couldn't be gone very long. And so there we were, and she's in that place of watching over him. So I don't know what you're going through today, but I'm just telling you, the only time she ever left the house was to come to church. And, you know, that was just about it. And she started wearing wigs back then because she didn't have time to do her hair. Which is funny. I don't know. But that was always funny to me, that she would like get up and put on a wig because she didn't have time to do her hair. But that's her hair there now. But anyway, Eddie, check, make sure. But I'm telling you that because it was terrible. I mean, many of you walked through that with us. And he's in heaven now. Praise God. But it was a dark, dark, dark time. It was a rough time. I can't tell you how rough it was. It was terrible. Terrible. But during that time, some interesting things happened. Because, you know, my mother needed that comfort. But let me tell you what happened. Meanwhile, a lady in our church named Rashia. Rashia was diagnosed with cancer and was going through treatments. She was 44 years old. She was going through treatments, a lot of situations, a lot of circumstances going on in treatments. And Rashia didn't have anybody in her family that could really take care of her. She had a daughter, and she'd stay with her daughter, but her daughter, you know, just wasn't really capable of taking care of her. So my mom says, Rashia, why don't you come to my house and let me take care of you? And I remember when my mom says this to Rashia, I'm like, do you understand what you're dealing with? She's like, yeah, you know, if I'm taking care of one, I can take care of two. So one in the house is my dad. And this, again, you have no idea what it was like to take care of him. unless you've ever done that. And then the other end of the house, we have Rashia, going through all these treatments. I mean, really tough stuff. So here's my mom, one end of the house and then the other. I'm like, what are you doing? Next thing I know, my grandmother is in a terrible accident. And it sliced open her head. It's really rough. And so they're like, what are we going to do with her? My mom's got four siblings. But my mom brings her to her house. I'm just like, what are you doing? But somehow or another, in receiving comfort from the Holy Spirit, that comfort enabled her to have an abundance of comfort for others. And so I'm not just standing here telling you something I don't know, something I haven't witnessed, something, you know, that's not familiar to me. I'm telling you that whatever you're dealing with in your life, you have something for other people. And I look back on it, and the reason that my mother was able to walk through that and come out really virtually unscathed on the other side is because in the midst of the darkest days of her life, she found a way to be comfort to others. She found a way to be a minister to others instead of, because she had really every right to sit and feel very sorry for herself and to get pity from everyone that she knew. And people would have offered it gladly. But there wasn't room for that because she was too busy being a help and an aid and a support to others. So I'm just saying to you, in the last days, there's going to be pressure. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be bad days. Jesus told us you're going to have some trouble. So when it comes, that's the fulfillment of God's promise as much as when something good happens. Because Jesus told us living on planet Earth was going to be troublesome. So just the fact you have trouble shows you God's word is true. Doesn't it? So if that part of the word is true, so is all the rest, where he said, I would be with you and I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the comforter to you and he will be alongside you. He will take hold together with you against whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with. And I will, through my spirit, enable you to overcome just as he's enabled me to overcome everything up into the cross, including the cross. That was some big time overcoming. And that same power is what enables you to overcome no matter what your trouble is. Isn't that true? So I just want to remind you that whatever's going on in the last days and whatever you may face, because you may face something really dark. You may face something really tough. I hope you don't. But if you do, the Comforter has come. The Comforter is in you. And he's not just there to make your day better. The real key is to let it flow through you. Stand, please. Everything that God has ever done for you, that he's ever promised to do for you, his plan is to do through you. And that is the key to you experiencing the fullness of all that God has, is not to let it stop with you. Don't ever let it stop with you. Don't have the idea, God, what can you do for me? The idea should always be, God, what can you do through me? And as you're consumed with what God can do through you, it's amazing what'll happen to you. It is. It's amazing what will happen to you as you're busy letting him do what he can do through you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's just pray for a moment. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We just bless you, Father. Father, I pray for anybody here who is in trouble. I pray for people, Father, that it might be here today. We don't know the situation. We don't know the circumstances people are in. Some people, I've never seen them before. Even people I know well may be dealing with great trouble, and we don't know it. Father, we pray today for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Hallelujah. That would be real for every one of us today. And we open ourselves to receive from you. We sang earlier in the service that we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Well, we do. We welcome the comfort of the Holy Spirit to enable us, to strengthen us, to shore us up where we're weak, to make us bold where we've been afraid. to give us wisdom and answers when we just have run out of all of our ideas. Father, I thank you for the comfort. Now, if you need comfort today, just lift your hands towards heaven. Just lift your hands because the Comforter has come. We're not waiting on him to come. He's here. Hallelujah. And we just open ourselves to receive comfort. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. What a great comfort you are. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You soothe us. Yes, but you don't end there. Your power comes upon us to enable us to stand strong and steadfast, to not draw back. Hallelujah. 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 We receive great comfort in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, I just invite all of you to lift your hands and not just to receive comfort for you, but to receive the comfort to flow through you. Hallelujah. We receive comfort to flow through us, that we would go out into that rabble of humanity and that we would be like the Holy Spirit and we would come alongside people, and wherever they are, we would draw them closer to you, Father. We would bring them into greater fellowship with you. We would instruct them. We would teach them. We would give the gospel to them. We would help and strengthen and aid and support them. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you for that. We are all able ministers. Hallelujah. Reaching. Hallelujah. Able ministers. Equipped as laborers. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to turn the service to Matt in just a moment. I just want to share something with you. At the end of the service last week, I just mentioned things right along these lines. I didn't realize it, that just hours later, Eric Netzler would get a phone call. Is Eric in here? He's there. Here he is. He's back. Eric would get a phone call from a close friend of his, a man who was in his wedding just a couple months ago. And that man, his 2-year-old daughter had been beaten by her mother's boyfriend and was in intensive care, and it didn't look good. And hours later, the child dies. And Eric has this call, and then he goes. He goes to do exactly what we just read. He goes to let the comfort that he's received comfort his friend. Now, that's not a call I want to ever get. And if you've ever gotten a call like that and ever had to go, what do you say? What do you do? How do you help? Well, you better have the Comforter within you, and you better be letting him flow through you. And that's just what Eric did. Eric was able to minister to his friend. It's been in the news this week. You may have heard about the case. Terrible, terrible tragedy. But her father, Eric's friend, stood at the funeral. Wasn't supposed to, but he just got up impromptu and told the congregation that had gathered there to, you know, celebrate this child's life. And he said to him, he said, "This is terrible what's happened, but I'm going to see her because I've received Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to see her." And his next thing he said was really profound. He said, "And I know the only pathway to healing in my life is to forgive." Now that's the power of God. That's the power of God. See, what you coming alongside somebody to help and aid and support can enable God to do in their lives. God to work, bring that man to a place of forgiveness. Bring that man to a place of, this is not going to be the end of my life, but I'm moving forward. You don't know. We're going to leave out of here. I don't know what's going to happen. Like I told you last week, this isn't the game. We're just in here in the locker room revving ourselves up. We're going to go out there, and there's life out there. And it's the last days out there. And I want you to be equipped. And I don't want you to go out there and be alone. I want you to go out there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to represent him and be the Holy Spirit to people who desperately need him.